Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today on this broadcast, we continue our series entitled The Amazing Doctrine of Divine Grace, Part 2. God's grace, the impartation of His undeserved favor for the salvation of sinners, is the very heart of the gospel and the main tenet of Christ and Christianity. Through Christ, this grace is exclusively and freely offered to all who turn to Him and believe. The grace of God is offered through Jesus Christ alone. It does not come from anyone else. The saving grace of God, that is grace that produces salvation, is offered through the Savior, Jesus Christ alone. This kind of grace does not come from anyone else, not through Abraham, Moses, the prophets, the saints, Mary, or the apostles, but this grace strictly comes through Jesus Christ alone, when He appeared and was sent to redeem mankind at the incarnation. Now these other names that I've given you in Scripture, they point to the God of all grace. They proclaim that this saving grace would be found and is found in the Messiah. In Jesus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, according to Titus 2:11. Scripture also points out that this saving grace extending through Jesus Christ is received by faith alone. Trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ is the sinner saved by the grace of God given through the Savior. The channel of saving grace is through faith, resulting in a personal relationship with the living Lord of the universe. This is taught throughout the Old and the New Testaments. It was prophesied in the Old Testament of the Messiah to come, and it was fulfilled in the New Testament with the arrival of that Messiah in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God's saving grace, we are told in Scripture, cannot be dispensed or received by the church through a ritual like baptism or a sacrament like the Eucharist, but is personally and immediately and directly given by Christ Himself the moment the believing sinner turns to Him. Once a person believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he receives saving grace. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." He who believes in me has everlasting life. Again, Jesus says that I am the only way to receive grace and this everlasting life. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So again, salvation and the grace that comes with that is given through Jesus Christ to the one who believes upon Him. It is not given by any other way, through any other thing or person. It is given alone through Jesus Christ. Faith is, then, the sole instrumental means by which grace to save the soul is appropriated and received. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you are saved through faith." So we see here That faith is, think of faith in Christ, faith itself, as the arms and hands by which the believer accepts and takes the free gift of God's grace offered in Jesus Christ. Grace, therefore, is based alone on the redemptive merits of Jesus Christ that He wrought and accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Since Christ purchased our redemption by His atoning death on the cross, God's grace can never be earned or merited by man. But it is a free gift, freely offered to all who receive it by faith, even as Romans 3:24 gloriously proclaims, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See also Romans 5:17 and 18 on that point. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, accurately wrote this about the reality of divine grace. He states, "Grace is neither treating a person as he deserves nor treating him as better than he deserves. It is treating him graciously without the slightest reference to his deserts. Grace is infinite love expressing itself in infinite goodness. God is the source and issue of all grace. For grace is not only an act or gift, but it is one of the attributes of the infinite God. Grace reveals who God is and what He does as the God of all grace." And we see this through New Testament passages like 1 Peter 5:10, James 1:17.
Excuse me. And James 4:6.
So I'll need to drink some water here. And these broadcasts are, of course, come to you in their raw and spontaneous format. So things like this will happen at times. But let's get back on this all-important subject of divine grace. Grace expresses the love of God, and this love is everlasting from the God who is love. God said to Israel in Jeremiah 31:3 that He has appeared of old and He loves mankind with an everlasting love. And then in 1 John 4:8, another scripture demonstrating God's grace revealed through His love, John the Apostle tells us this in 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And grace is a demonstration of that infinite love. God the Father has grace to give. Psalm 84:11 tells us, "The Lord will give grace and glory." God the Son gives abounding grace to save repentant sinners, according to Romans 5:15. Christ expressed loving grace toward ill-deserving humanity when He came through the miracle of the Incarnation, when He came to save His people from their sins, according to Matthew 1:21. God's grace uniquely comes through the liberating and comforting gospel Jesus Christ preached and commands His church today to preach to a lost world. Luke 4:22 tells us that the people in Israel who heard the gospel message Jesus preached wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. Today, grace gives us access to God in prayer. Grace allows us to approach the holy presence of God and intercede for ourselves and others. And of course, the only way you and I can acceptably approach God as He is ordained is through His Son, Jesus Christ, alone. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So He is the one through which all of mankind must approach God through. There is no other. No one can directly speak to God unless he goes through the one divinely appointed mediator between God and man, that man being Jesus Christ. For 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That excludes all other religious leaders or persons claiming that they speak for God or that they reveal God completely and perfectly. If they are making these claims outside of the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ being the only way to God, they are false, they are deceitful, and they contradict the Word of God. God encourages us to come boldly before His throne of grace for the merciful provisions that accompany salvation. Hebrews 4:16 exhorts the Christian to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. We do this by imploring God through the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ. God's grace produces an inseparable bond between the Savior and the saved sinner. God has promised concerning this in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Again, grace is the basis upon which the believer is and has eternal security and is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31 through 39 and John 10:27 and 29 teach this very thing. Grace delivers us from being consigned in hellfire forever. Think about this. When Christ took our place on the cross and bore our sins in His own body, receiving the penalty for them, He graciously provided an everlasting escape from the pit of hell and damnation. Job knew something of this saving power from the pit of hell when he declared in Job 33:27 and 30 the following. Then he looks at man and says, "I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me." So here we have confession and repentance with an attitude of faith turning to the Lord. This is the sinner's confession. And what does God do in response to repentance and faith? Well, He sovereignly acts out of His grace to save that person. Job goes on to tell us what God will do when we confess our sin and put our trust in Him. Job says, "He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light." That light is Christ. "Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact three times, with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life." Psalm 86:12 and 13 also reiterates what grace does. It delivers man from the pit of separation and eternal damnation from God, and lifts him up and brings him into the presence of God, the light of life, whereby he can have a personal relationship with God, knowing who he is and understanding his ways. An act, of course, of God's sheer grace. For the company of the redeemed, the power of God's grace, established by the all-powerful Christ, promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his empowered church. Matthew 16:18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the elect company of the redeemed that make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace moves the sinner to repentance when the Lord exerts His saving kindness upon the sinner. That's how you know when someone is being moved and has received God's grace. When that person repents and turns towards the Lord. When that happens, the believing sinner will then have a change of mind and will turn from his rebellious and ungodly lifestyle to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For it is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance, Romans 2:4. So if someone claims to have received the grace of God throughout their lives, then it will be borne out by the fact that they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and placed their entire trust in what He did for them on the cross. That's a telltale mark of a man or woman who has truly received God's grace. God's grace also justifies the believing sinner before God. See Romans 5. And there we learn in that chapter that grace justifies the guilty sinner. What does that mean, to justify? To justify means to simply make the wrongdoer right before God, resulting in the guilty sinner receiving a right standing before a holy God. That is justification by faith, another product of grace. The only basis for this is through the personal expression of faith towards Jesus Christ, shown and expressed by the repentant and believing sinner. The act of justification issues forth from God's grace alone and from nowhere else. God's righteous pardon is not given to the sinner based on whether the sinner earns it or not, but on the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Grace is not given on a merit-based system. You can't work for it or earn it. It has already been done. It is already being offered. And one simply has to receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins were laid upon Christ when He hung on the cross, and a holy exchange took place when that happened. An exchange. In this exchange, I should say, the perfect righteousness of Christ is deposited or imputed into our account by God. And when this is done, the Lord declares us righteous and without sin through the perfect and imputed righteousness of Christ freely given to us the moment we believe. And Paul states it this way beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:21, this divine exchange when Christ takes our sins upon Himself and the wrath of God for them, and in exchange gives us His perfect righteousness. He did this through dying for us as our sin offering, and as Paul beautifully states it in Romans 5 and in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For He made Him," talking about God made Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Notice that the righteousness does not emanate from us. It does not come from us. It comes from God, revealed through Jesus Christ. God takes our sins, places them on Christ, and then takes the perfect righteousness of Christ and imputes it to us. The righteous and merciful pardon of sinners is certainly, the Bible tells us, not based upon how good the sinner is and whether he or she earns it or not. Because man is sinful. He is imperfect and he is not capable of earning God's perfect righteousness. For that would entail being perfect. And none of us are perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. And through His perfection and perfect work accomplished, we are given His perfect righteousness. We cannot earn it. We cannot do enough to win that righteousness that comes from God, simply because all of mankind is sinful and born imperfect. Ecclesiastes 7:20 tells us this, stating, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not." In his natural and fallen state, man stands guilty and condemned before God. But through justification by faith in Jesus Christ, an act of God's sovereign grace, the guilty sinner is acquitted, pardoned, and declared righteous and blameless before the Lord through the redemptive work Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, accomplished at the cross. This is what justification is and is a significant product of grace that reveals God's saving grace in providing a substitute like Jesus Christ for our sins. And this is exactly the point Paul makes in Romans 3:22 through 26. Romans 3:22 through 26, and I read, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." There is the condition to receive this righteousness of God that brings salvation and a standing of acceptability before God. It's given through the avenue of faith, trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says, it is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23 of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So then, we see here that the only way for the sinner to be declared in a right and acceptable standing before the Lord of moral perfection is to receive the justifying work of Jesus accomplished at Calvary. So that answers the question then of how can a man be right before a holy God? This is a question that mankind has universally pondered and asked throughout the existence of mankind. Indeed, the suffering Job asks in Job 9:2, "But how should a man be just before God?" The answer is found in the New Testament, and that is by faith in the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe. So if you desire to be right before God to have your sins removed once and for all, then all you need to do is come to the cross of Christ. Accept that He died for your sins there. And in doing so, He lived a perfect life for you and offers in the place of your impurity, your faults, your sins, His perfect righteousness to be received by you through the arms of faith that take hold of such a great gift of God's grace. Justification. That is the way in which God makes the sinner right before Him. Justification reveals God's grace in freely providing a substitute to die for our sins and reconcile us to a forgiving God. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:18. So we see then, beloved, that grace spared no expense to save sinful mankind. When God condescended to save sinners, He gave the very best heaven could afford, His one and only beloved Son. God the Son left the eternal glories and privileges of heaven and took residency in a fragile and frail human body like ours. Think of it. The Creator of the universe became a creature like unto us and endured the unspeakable shame of the cross. This purchased us and cleansed us from moral defilement and saves us from the inexpressible horrors of an eternal hell. Now, as the redeemed church of His, we can look forward to spending eternity with Him in the unending bliss of heaven. Grace, as I have said before, is simply God's riches given at the costly expense of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. Yes, so then grace, from this we learn, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Through grace, the believer is made a co-heir with Jesus Christ and freely inherits all things. For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the language and act of God's grace bestowed upon those who deserve no such treatment. By grace, Christ makes us loved and accepted in God, His holy people. We learn this in Ephesians 1:6. And 1 Peter 2:10. Praise the Lord. If you would like to receive that grace, all you have to do is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him now and say, "Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I believe You died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Save me now by Your infinite and boundless grace. I believe You rose Jesus from the dead to give me eternal life. Amen." Beloved, if you have believed that very thing and expressed it through this prayer I just prayed, then you are a recipient of God's grace forever. Write us and tell us that you've done this, and we will send you materials to help you in your walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's Hebrew 4. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you, the God of all grace.